I was on the way in this morning. This is not the sermon yet. I was praying and talking with God about various things and in the sermon. And you may have noticed when I was reading the gospel and Philip has his discussion with Jesus, there's a hint of frustration in Jesus' voice. Have I been with you so long? And I was thinking of those of you who are parents or those of you who are teachers will understand, like, when you try to explain something to somebody and you do the best you can and it seems like you did it so eloquently and you did such a good job, and then they say something to let you know they didn't hear a word you said. I have a dear friend, special needs person, Jack, died during the pandemic. At my age, but mentally, he was maybe a preteen. And trying to help him learn to take care of himself, he had an apartment, and we would take him shopping. And when I took him shopping, I would try to help him understand how much money he had and what he could spend. And he wanted to buy these batteries one day. I said, Jack, you just don't have the money to buy that. And I don't have the money to give you to do that. They didn't think anything about it, but as he was getting out of the car to go into his apartment, I noticed the batteries were in his back pocket. And so the next time I picked him up to take him to the store, I said, Jack, I'm not taking you back to Ingles. He said, why? Why? I said, because you stole batteries the last time we were there. I'd be embarrassed to go in there. I said, they probably have a film of you doing that. So. And then I talked to him about right and wrong and why we don't steal. And when I finished what I thought was a very eloquent teaching, Jack said, well, can you take me to Harris Teeter? Oh, he didn't get it. That's okay. Yeah, the gospel is full of times Jesus taught and the disciples didn't get it. But I hope, my prayer is that in the sermon, I'll be clear enough that you'll get it. If not, it's okay. One of the saddest realities in life is that there are goodbyes, like I just mentioned Jack, but life is full of goodbyes for a lot of reasons. Had to say goodbye to friends when you change jobs, and you hope you can keep those relationships going, but a lot of times, other than occasional Facebook stuff, you don't. Friends in high school you had to leave behind. Friends in college. Friends in the military. Yeah, don't see each other anymore. There are all kinds of separations. And sometimes it's people have falling out. People move across country. We lose people to death. And we lose people in divorce. There's just a lot of loss and grief and stress in human life, and nobody's immune. You'd have to be an absolute narcissist and only care about yourself to not know that the pain's there. I always like to start on a cheery note. And now that I got everybody all pumped up and excited, I tell you, the reason I'm mentioning that is that if you draw on that sense of those negative feelings that you've experienced, you can understand a little bit about where the disciples were in the conversation with Jesus in our gospel today. The context of the story is in the upper room. They're in the upper room at the Last Supper. This is the day before Jesus is to be crucified. And at this meal, Jesus has already spoken about his body and his blood. He's already told the disciples that one of them is going to betray him. He told them that the recognized leader of their group, Peter, was going to deny him. And he told them that he's going away, going back to the Father. Imagine yourself in their sandals at that meal. These disciples had invested 3 years of their life into this man Jesus, whom they believed to be the Messiah. As Peter said to Jesus once, "We have left everything to follow you." And they had. They'd left their livelihood. They'd left their families. They left everything to follow. That would make a good Michael Card song, wouldn't it? "I left everything to follow you." Yeah, that would be it. They did. They left everything to follow. And it had been amazingly wonderful those 3 years. They had seen Jesus restore sight to the blind. He had opened the ears of the deaf. He had cast out demons. They had seen him still a storm at sea. He had raised the dead to life. He had revealed his glory to Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. He had done a lot of things while he was making the Father known to the world. Jesus had even empowered those disciples in the room with him to go out on a missionary journey, and they had healed, and they had cast out demons. And now, he pulls the rug out from under them. "I'm going away, and where I'm going, you can't come." And he understands where they are, and he knows their hearts are breaking. And so he gives words of comfort. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." This passage of scripture, you know, is often read at funerals to comfort those who mourn, and rightly so, because the promises that Jesus made to the disciples is valid for each one of us today. It's true. There are plenty of rooms in our Father's house. And Jesus has prepared a place for us there as well. But on that Thursday evening, in the upper room when the disciples were listening, they were having a really hard time grasping what Jesus was saying. And when he told them he was going, he said, "You know the way to where I'm going." Imagine how puzzling that was. Thinking that Jesus was traveling to a specific destination, Thomas responded by saying, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And that makes perfect sense. If you don't know your destination, you won't know the way. You can't get to where you don't know you're going. Quote me on that one. That'll hurt your brain. And then Jesus made one of the most powerful statements of all of his statements in the Gospel of John. "I am the way." I am the way. It's very much akin to what Father Chris preached last week. I am the gate. Remember, he had the sheep pen and showed us the picture and the gate opening, and the shepherd, after he got the sheep in there, would lie down in the opening. He was the gate. The sheep couldn't come in or out without him, going through him as the gate. And I know that you've heard sermons, probably from all three of us, about the importance of the "I am" statements in the Gospel of John. There's seven of them. "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd." We had both of those last week. "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life" from our gospel today. "And I am the true vine." They are significant and found only in John. These seven statements are at the very core of Christianity. And they're taken from the very core of Judaism. In the story of Moses' encounter with God at the burning bush, Moses wanted to know what he was going to tell the Israelites when they asked him the name of the God who sent him. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." That is what you will say to the Israelites. "I am has sent me to you." I am. In Hebrew, Yahweh, the name of God, I am. It's rendered usually YHWH. Sounds kind of like a radio station, doesn't it? You're listening to YHWH, we hope. Yahweh, the name of God. John wants to make absolutely sure that his readers understand that what he said at the beginning of his gospel is true. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus. Jesus was with God and Jesus was God. He wants his readers to know exactly who Jesus is. Jesus is God incarnate in human flesh. Jesus is Yahweh. In our gospel text, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. Now we know, if you're reading the Gospel of John, that Jesus came from the Father and is returning to the Father. But his disciples that night couldn't grasp that. They had difficulty understanding that the Son and the Father are one. And that explains Philip's request. "Show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us." And like I said, you can hear the exasperation and frustration in Jesus' voice. "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been with you and been among you for so long? Everyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me?" And Jesus is the way to the Father. The only way. That's why it has the definite article. I am the way, the truth, the life. Not a way, a truth, and a life. Jesus is the way because he is the truth and he is the life that comes through the truth. You remember in the trial of Jesus in this very gospel, the Gospel of John in chapter 18, in his conversation with Pilate, Jesus said, when asked if he was a king, "For this purpose I was born. For this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." That's why Jesus came, to bear witness to the truth, to reveal God the Father to the world. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. Jesus is the revelation of the Father. If you know Jesus, you know the Father. As my theology professor said time again in seminary, you need never fear meeting a God different than the God you have encountered in Jesus Christ. He is the Father. And in knowing that, you know the truth. And in knowing that truth, you have life, eternal life. They're one and the same in the Gospel of John. Life and eternal life are interchangeable. Sometimes used in the same phrase. in different places. And in knowing that, you know the truth. You have eternal life. In John 17, verse 3, Jesus said, "Now this is eternal life." If you ever wanted the definition of eternal life, this is it. This is the life. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. As followers of Christ, we know that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And we know that all of us here, each one of us, came to the Father through Him. And so, the CEC, Charismatic Episcopal Church, is a little different from most denominations. We're early in our life. Most of us are refugees from other denominations. We either left or were asked to leave, but we're here as refugees. We had a party with other groups, and we did leave behind many whom we love and I think fondly of. But for many reasons, we had to part company with those people to come here. And it will not come as a surprise to any of you, I'm sure, to know that there are Christians who have issues with Jesus' claim in the gospel today. We live in an age that prizes inclusiveness. Inclusivity is the word. Got to include everybody. And the Academy of Art, the Academy Award folk have said they will not consider any movies for best movie unless the cast is inclusive. Which has made a lot of people mad who are inclusive people, but that's hard to do in a movie. Mm-hmm. Really hard to do. This text and this claim by Jesus is absolutely exclusive. That bothers a lot of people. So what about my Jewish friends? What about my friends of, pick a faith, any faith. What about them? What about them? I always say, that's not my department. I know what's here. I know what the promises are here. I know what the truth is here. And I have no problem sharing that with anyone. Is it exclusive? Yes. It is. Flies in the face of what a lot of good non-traditional folk want to adhere to. I read a great passage. Father Raymond Brown, unfortunately he died in 70, but he was one of the, 17. He was one of the great scholars of the writings of John. Recognized the world over. If you're going to look him up and read about him, it'll say he was the greatest scholar of Johannine literature. You want to say Johannine, but the Germans got there first. But he wrote this in his commentary of John, speaking of chapter 14. In saying that I am the way, Jesus is not representing himself as a moral guide, though he is one. And in saying this, he is not claiming to be a leader for his disciples to follow, although he has done that. Rather, Jesus is presenting himself in saying this as the only avenue of salvation. There is no other way. There is no other name. The claim by Jesus that he is the only avenue of salvation causes angst among many non-traditional Christians and against some of my friends and some of my former colleagues. And in their minds, probably former friends. But they have issues with that. And people go through all kinds of what I always call exegetical gymnastics, trying to explain what Jesus said here in a way that's not exclusive. So, well, he was just speaking to his own. No, he's speaking to the world. But I won't go into all the other gymnastics. It's not important. They want Jesus to be inclusive to other faith groups. Well, in many ways he is. Jesus, as the only way, is exclusive. But it exclusively calls everyone. It calls everyone. It's exclusive in that it requires one to believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's about the love. If it is not exclusive, the cross is emptied of all of its power. And it's a cruel hoax on Jesus that he was crucified because there were other ways. There were other ways. When he was in the garden and asked if there was another way, apparently God didn't tell him. Oh, you don't have to do this. There are other ways. He is the way, the truth, and the life. But the paradox is that by being exclusive, God is able to share with the entire world his all-inclusive love. It's for everybody. You need only accept the love. As followers of Jesus, you and I are called not to disrespect or belittle other faiths or religions, but to demonstrate the truth of our faith by loving as Christ loves. If you and I walk in the way, the truth, if we live the life, Jesus said, in the upper room that night, by this, the world will know you are my disciples.